I'm Steve Trice from Oklahoma City. My bride of 31 years, Neanne, we have two sons, Jason and Cameron, 30 and 27 years old, and I steward a company in Oklahoma City called Jasco Products. We import consumer electronics products and distribute them all over the world. That's me.
That's Steve. And my name is Dan Williams, I'm also from Oklahoma City. And I work for a life insurance company in marketing, and I pretty much travel all over Southeast Asia, establishing joint ventures with companies in order to market our company's life products. So I'm on the very, very front end of kind of the sales cycle. And married Jerry for 26 years, and we have three kids. And Steve and I are delighted to talk with you guys today and kind of talk with you, not talk to you, but kind of talk with you about evangelism. And since we're kind of packed in here, Danny, if we start getting warm, would you open that door back there so we get some air circulation? Okay. Yeah, because guys have their jackets on and they may be getting super heated right away. Well, evangelism is a workshop not for the faint of heart, is it, guys? Because truly, if there were an aspect of the discipleship ministry, talking with guys about Jesus Christ and their relationship with Him could be one of the most threatening, one of the most challenging parts of discipleship. But yet, it's really what discipleship is all about, right? That we enter into the lives of guys that we rub shoulders with, and we talk to them about Jesus Christ. And so this is what the whole discipleship ministry is about. It's about being ready for this moment, the moment of sharing Christ with a guy who needs to pray and enter into a relationship with the Lord. So I'm excited that you guys are going to participate with Steve and me, and I think we're going to try to mix it up, and you're going to do some stuff with us, so it's not just going to be a lecture time. So you may not want to get too terribly comfortable where you're sitting, because we're going to be asking you to do some stuff with us, and I think you'll have a fun time. So why don't you let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Lord, today we thank you for the ministry that you're doing in our lives. And that with all boldness, Christ would be represented in our lives to a lost and dying world. So today, Lord, I just pray that you'd give us a good time of fellowship and learning and just revisiting some old tools and some new thoughts so that we could be a better, more effective representative for you in the marketplace. And so we just commit our time to you today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Steve and I have got four things that we would like to get accomplished with you guys today. And those four things are: one is to gain a fresh perspective on the importance of evangelism. Just revisit that. What is it that God wants to do? And then secondly, see the process of evangelism in whole and in its parts. And so we're going to be talking about just the whole encounter of doing evangelism. What does it look like? And then familiarize yourself with a booklet called Steps to Peace, and we have a little way of presenting it that we're going to familiarize yourself with, and then we're going to let you guys do a little bit of a role play. So let's talk about evangelism. What's the big picture? And this workshop's titled Evangelism and Witnessing. And let's take a little bit of time, just a couple minutes, and talk about witnessing. And I'd like to suggest to you guys today, I want to differentiate for you witnessing versus evangelism. Witnessing on one hand, what is witnessing? To be a witness for Christ, and then on the other hand, to engage in the process of evangelism. And so I want to try to illustrate the differences. And witnessing really is me identifying myself with Jesus Christ to another person. It is to develop the relationship with another person and to transmit an understanding to that individual that, hey, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is important to me. He's a person in my life. And I have a relationship with Him that, in the context of it, I'm excited about sharing that with you. Now, that's what witnessing is. When I'm a witness, I am giving that information to the other person. Now, evangelism is going to take us one step further. Now, witnessing doesn't necessarily involve presenting the gospel. It doesn't necessarily include a presentation of the facts of how a person comes to know Christ. It's my identification with Christ. I consider myself to have witnessed to someone when I set out with intentionality to share Christ with that person. And if I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit and I'm saying, Lord, use me this moment to speak with Jim or Fred, and I try to gear the conversation with Mark. I'm talking with Mark, and I say, Mark, can I share with you about my faith in Christ? Or, you know, and I launch. And when I've done that, then I consider that I'm witnessing at that moment. Now, what I'd like to do is I want to go beyond that. I want to go to the point where I can actually invite that guy to meet my best friend. Really, that's what evangelism is, isn't it? It's introducing. You know, I love to introduce people to my wife because she's my best friend. And I have no fear, no reservation about introducing guys to Cherry. Because when guys or girls meet her, they do the same thing I do. They fall in love. I mean, they love to meet her because she ministers to their needs. And so when I'm thinking about introducing a guy to Jesus Christ, I'm thinking about it the same way. He's my best friend. And when I introduce him to Jesus Christ, hey, Steve over here, Stephen is going to love Jesus Christ. He's going to love him. And so I come into the evangelism encounter with a guy prepared to introduce him to my best friend. And that disarms in me a lot of fears and a lot of worries about doing evangelism. Now, what is evangelism? I've given you a little definition that's my own. Evangelism is a process. If you guys have a pen, I'd like you to circle the word, it's a process. Evangelism is the process of acquainting another individual. And underline, circle the word, the process, and underline the words, another individual. Evangelism is the process of acquainting another individual to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of a relationship. Evangelism is a process of introducing another individual to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of a relationship. And let's take a look at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, turn to it. And we're going to take a couple minutes, and we're just going to do some meditation on this. And you guys will see in your handout, there's four questions there. So as we read this together, what I want you to be doing is I want you to be thinking with me about what this process of evangelism looks like. How does Philip live out the process of evangelism with this Ethiopian eunuch? Because if we can discover some things about the way Philip did it, then by application, we can do some of those things ourselves. All right, so Acts 8, 26 to 39. Is everybody there? Okay. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is the desert road. And he arose and went. Guys, let's just make a couple anecdotal comments about as we go along. You know, he didn't know, the Scripture doesn't tell us, that he knew that the Ethiopian eunuch was out there. Did he? It's not clear to us that Philip is going on to the Gaza road because he knows he's going to have an evangelistic encounter. He doesn't know that. He knows that the Holy Spirit has said to him to go. Now, we don't know when we're encountering with guys in our day-to-day life what's going to happen. I go to the office in the morning, I don't know what my secretary, what problem she's going to have. I don't know what the guy that sits in business with me, what issues he's going to have. I don't know those things. So I have to be prepared. I have to be prepared spiritually in my relationship with the Lord, and mentally I have to be geared up to be ready for the Holy Spirit to use me to that person. And that takes preparation. And where's that preparation done, guys? Where's that preparation being done? Where's it happening?
At
home. Where?
At home.
In where?
In your quiet time.
In your quiet time. Yeah. That's where we are gathering the spiritual strength and power and energy to focus on what God wants me to do in the encounters I can't see. And so Philip is on his way to the desert road, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch in the court of the office official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip doesn't know this guy, right? Imagine yourself and the Spirit saying to you, run up to that guy and talk to him about the Lord. Anybody runs up to me, I'm going to be backing up. I mean, if someone runs up to me on a road and he's just going to talk with me about the Lord, I'm thinking, you know, there's something weird about this. You know, Philip had boldness and he had obedience to run up there. And who is this Ethiopian eunuch? What was that person? That person was a CFO, wasn't it? It was a professional person. And Steve and I try to work with people in business. Well, this was somebody who was in business. And so this was in the context of this guy's business. So and he's a CFO for this queen, and he says, and Philip would run up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture he was reading was this: "He was led as sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say? Of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. What would you guys do? Here this guy says something about his life. He identifies what we're going to call today open nerves. And everybody knows what an open nerve is. If you've got a cavity in your mouth and you bite down on a piece of ice, what's our reaction when that happens to us? That ice hits that open nerve and what happens? I mean, every muscle in your body goes into contraction, right? I mean, you become paralyzed for a moment in time because it's hit an open nerve. And guys, what Philip is doing here with the Ethiopian eunuch is he's discovering what this guy's issue is. He's trying to seek where this guy has an itch that he can scratch. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he preached Jesus to them, and they went along the road and came to some water, and then the eunuch said, virtually every encounter, guys, that I've had in sharing Christ with someone, there was inevitably a detour. I mean, have you ever shared Christ with someone and a question like, what about the kids in Africa? What about the person who's never heard of Christ? There are always those instances to derail us and detract us. They're side issues. They get off point. They get us distracted. If we can get marginalized and pinned in a corner, then we don't have the ability to get the conversation back to the gospel. And that's a plan of Satan, to derail us. And so we've got to be shrewd and understand what those things are. And so Philip has an opportunity, and this eunuch says, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Well, that's a great works-oriented thought there. Yeah, let me just respond with baptism. And Philip says, "If you believe in your hearts." Look at how he moves back to the core issue. It isn't baptism. It isn't works. It's faith in Christ. If you believe in your heart, with all your heart, you may. And he didn't stop it. He said, "Let's prioritize this." And said, this is the eunuch saying, and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, and Philip, as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And he came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Think there was true conversion there? Did the eunuch really meet Christ? Well, there's an indication of it, isn't there? There's an indication there that there's a new found faith in Christ. And so, guys, what I'd like you to do for the next couple minutes on your own, do this on your own, then I'm going to ask you to kind of volunteer some thoughts to me. Let's go through these four questions on your own. First of all, and so you need a pen to write it down, describe Philip's availability to share Christ with the Ethiopian. See if you can think about that, meditate on that question for a minute, look back at that passage, and then take a note or two. Describe Philip's availability. And then B, what open nerve does Philip go after? see. How does Philip discern the opportunity to lead the Ethiopian to Christ? What did Philip see that told him this individual was ready for the hook to be set, for the invitation to pray? What did Philip see that told him, that gave him the clues? And then last, the fourth question is, what was the potential side issue with the tangent issue? Identify that. Okay, I'm going to give you a couple minutes, kind of do rapid fire for me, and then we'll bounce these ideas off of one another. Evangelism is a process. That's the point we're trying to make here. Evangelism is a process. If you realize that evangelism is a process, it can help you diffuse the fact that everything has to be done at the same time. For example, my witness has to be coupled in the same conversation with the gospel. It's a process. So be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as you are engaging in an intentional way with a person. The Lord may shut the door. And one of the things we want to learn here is, if the Lord shuts the door, don't try to open that door. If that door is shut, let it go. Win, reserve the right to have another audience with a person. You force your way in, you may damage your relationship with that person, and then you don't have the audience to share the next time. So it's a process. Let's be patient. You know, when I think of that evangelism process, it reminds me to patiently wait for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Patiently wait. And every step I'm going, I'm testing in my spirit with the Lord. Lord, He seemed to be open to my witness. Can I now go to the next step? And it requires you to be interchanging with the Holy Spirit in this encounter. It's a process. Now, what did you come up with? Let's quickly do it. A couple guys. Describe Philip's availability. How would you describe it? Someone here. If nobody answers, I'm going to pick on Stephen here, because I met him this morning in the cafeteria, and I'll just ask him to give an answer. Okay, Guy?
He was ready to obey. You know, he discerned the direction, and he was prepared to enter into that path.
Yeah, he was ready. He was ready. Good. That was a good guy. Someone else?
He was
sensitive to the Lord. Yeah, he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Holy Spirit said it, and he did it.
Yeah.
Yeah, he was responding in obedience. He had an obedient heart. Scott, you had one, didn't you?
He didn't walk, he ran.
He ran, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, get to that encounter. Yeah. All right, someone else had a thought. Okay, let's go to the next question. What open nerve does Philip go for? Now, this one takes a little bit of discernment, because it's not just totally in-your-face obvious. But what do you think it is? What's the open nerve that he detects that the Ethiopian has an issue dealing with? What is it?
In a wanting to know more, he asked him for more information.
Oh, yeah.
He wanted to know more about Christ.
Yeah.
He was reading the prophet Isaiah, but he didn't know what he was reading.
Yeah, good. That's good, Leslie. Dick?
Ask him if he understood.
Yeah, understanding. Yeah, someone. Stephen, did you?
That's what I was going to say. He was bold about asking him.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't worried about offending him by asking him,
yeah,
do you understand what you're reading? You know, in some way that might offend some people, you know.
Yeah.
Their pride will jump up.
Yeah.
Well, of course I understand what I'm reading. But.
Yeah. Yeah, but he probed. Because he thought he saw something in this guy's life, and he was willing to kind of stick his finger in there just a little bit to see if he could test it. You know, do you understand what you're reading? You know, guy might be going to maybe having an issue with his job. Maybe having a problem at his job. And you detect it. And you can say, Jim, I just noticed that you seem to be having a problem at work. I mean, are you okay? Is there something we can talk about? You know, you've got to probe a little bit, guys. We've got to just seize it. We've got to be sensitive to the Spirit and then see. We've got to test. You know, is that, am I reading, there's an issue there? Am I sensing the guy has an issue? Now, here's one, and I'll come back to you in a minute, Rick. Here's one you don't have to be terribly sensitive about. That a couple months ago, I think it was in October, my neighbor came over to me and he said, my neighbor said, look, my wife just threw a coffee cup at me across the house and broke it on the wall. I need your help, and I know you do Christian work. Now, you don't need to be terribly sensitive to know what that's about, right? I mean, you just simply need to enter in and reap the harvest. And he was ready. And so most encounters I have takes a bit more sensitivity to figure out what it is he's having an issue with. Guys, you can be sure every guy you meet who is unsaved has an issue. Every single one of them have an issue. They may not be able to give it to you clearly like that, but if you buddy up next to them, you'll discover what the issue is. Wick, you had a thought.
Something that's in even relevant today's world. This guy was probably seeking, he's from Ethiopia. Hey, let me go try the Jew thing. I'll go worship there and see what's up. But today people are searching religions. They have issues with denominations, but they're searching religions. And God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So this fellow was spiritually searching for something to fill the God-created void in his life, and that may have been what Philip was seeing.
Yeah.
So people will read the Bhagavad Gita, they'll read the Bible, they'll read whatever they get their hands on.
Yeah. He was searching. He was a searcher. He was seeking. Now, how did Philip discern the opportunity to lead the Ethiopian to Christ? Kerry? Yes.
He really had a nice setup because he could refer to the prophecy and then say, here's how it was fulfilled and not in your lifetime.
Okay, good. Good thought. Chip, did you? Were you had something?
I think he just sensed the Ethiopian's openness in questioning.
Kerry.
Thanks, Chip. Basically, the Ethiopian, you know, asked a question, gave him an open question, an open opportunity.
Yeah.
Like express.
Yeah. What do I have to do to get baptized? we know there's. Jim, you had a. Yeah. What is it? What does it take to get me baptized? Right. I mean, he went right for it. I mean, there wasn't a lot of development that was needed after that. A lot of conversation. Okay. Anybody else have a thought on that?
I was just thinking it was almost like Philip just saw a door swing wide open because the very thing the guy was reading was a direct prophecy of Christ. The guy just asked, who is this that he's talking about? It was like having a door just swing wide open. You know, we were often looking for open doors to talk about the door closes, don't try and open it.
Yeah.
Now it's just like it swung.
Yeah.
Couldn't have swung any wider open than that.
Yeah. It was wide open. Okay. And what was the side issue? Guy.
Well, I put baptism, but I think largely he was doing something not to practice of the faith. You know, basically, maybe the Ethiopian had seen other people being baptized.
Yeah.
And said, this is a practice of people who are like this.
Yeah.
And joining the practice.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
There are people who want to get on the track. They want to be doing the things that, that people with a relationship with God are doing.
Yeah. Yeah. Back there.
Perhaps he was pursuing it on a theological knowledge level rather than a personal level.
Yeah, good. Okay. Yeah, because he was definitely studying the scriptures, so trying to reconcile, you know, what he was reading with what he's thinking about, his own personal needs. Good. Someone else. You know, there was a guy, it was a few years ago, I was traveling to Houston, we were buying a company in Houston. And I had the chance to go down there, and I'd become friends with the CFO. I was doing due diligence, trying to price this acquisition, and we really wanted to buy it. So, you know, we're really working, me and him are just really working together to try to have this rapport. And, you know, his name was Jay, and Jay kept a Coke bottle by his desk. And, you know, every now he'd pull that Coke bottle up and, you know, spit in it, set the Coke bottle down. And, you know, I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I think this guy needs the Lord. I think Jay needs to meet my Lord. As I said, this is probably three or four times I've been down there, and Jay and I'd shot my balloon up a time or two. You know how you do. You say, well, you know, what church do you go to? And, oh, well, I go to this church. Well, you know, he went to an evangelical church. So I thought, whoa, lived in Houston. I thought, okay, let me just fly another one. You know, you and your wife attend regularly. And so this conversation with Guy happened over a couple meetings, two, three times over a period of a couple months. And I said, Guy, Jay, why don't we go to dinner together? And so Jay and I went to dinner one evening, and we were sitting there, and I had asked Jay about his personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to describe that for me, because we had, in the course of that evening, had a pretty open conversation. And I detected some spirituality in him, some spiritual interest. And so I took the next step. And so Jay began to start telling me how, you know, when he was a young man, he went forward and received Christ as his Savior. And I thought, Jay, that's fantastic. And he said, yeah, and I got baptized. And I said, well, how was your spiritual life after that? Well, you know, it sort of went down. And I got convicted, and so I went back to church, and I heard the same message about receiving Jesus Christ, and I prayed and invited Christ to come into my life. And I got baptized again. I thought, Jay, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. And how's your relationship with Jesus Christ been since? He said, well, you know, it kind of tapered off, and I wasn't going anymore to church. And then I got convicted, and so I went back to church, and I heard the message of getting saved, and I just knew that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And so I prayed that morning, invited Christ into my life, and they baptized me again. And I said, Jay, don't you think it's time we get salvation nailed down in your life? And he said, well, help me. And so I pulled off the old napkin on the table that I had been eating with at, we were at the County Line in Houston. I pulled out the napkin, and I pulled the BPAC up in my brain, you know, BPAC, Proclaim Christ, went right into my mind, and I mapped out for him assurance of salvation by presenting to Jay the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jay went away from that dinner that night with assurance. Now, guys, we don't know what we're going to encounter. It is a process. We don't know when we're going to find someone who's already saved, and yet he's lost his way. And see, whatever Jay had been believing about the gospel before, it was leading him to some false assumptions about his life. He hadn't met a relationship with the Savior because he was focused on getting baptized, which is what the eunuch was focused on. And so, guys, what we want to do is we want to make sure that our fellows, when they hear the gospel from us, they hear it, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then secondly, the second point here I want to make, the second observation, is that in the process of evangelism, we emphasize the importance and responsibility we have for our sinful condition. Emphasize the importance and responsibility we have for our sinful condition, which leads to defining the path for restoration. Which leads to defining the path for restoration. Now, I think what we can do here is we can gain about four conclusions, which I've given to you in your notes. And let's just kind of review them quickly. One is, if I'm going to help someone understand his personal responsibility for his sinful condition, then I have to make clear to him the fact of sin and the penalty of sin. I have to make it clear to him. So that means that I have to be able to talk about the fact that we are a sinful person, and we're responsible for that sinfulness. It isn't because someone did it to me. It's I've done it myself. And that there is a cost that comes along with my sinfulness. In Isaiah 59:2, you guys know that. Someone here can quote that? Isaiah 59:2. All right.
Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear.
Yeah. We're separated in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that separation is the cost of my sinfulness. Now, Jay and I, that night, we talked about his sinfulness. We talked about, and I gave him the opportunity. Jay, what things in your life alienated you from God that you knew was wrong, that separated you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? How come you went through these cycles where you'd fall back into the old way? And Jay could tell me. And guys, I think we do guys a disservice when we don't let them tell us what are the issues of sin in their life that they're dealing with. Now, we don't want to create a false expectation. You've got to clean up your whole life. That's not what we're trying to say here, but we are trying to say, do you understand? Stephen, do you understand you're sinful? Yeah, I do. Well, how is it? Explain it to me. How do you know you're sinful? How do you know you're sinful? And give them an opportunity to tell you. Second conclusion is that gospel must be clearly presented as the one and the only way. No compromise. No other alternatives. No other ways. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it must be clear. Mark, would you read out of the message, 1 Corinthians 15 there?
First thing I did was place before you what was placed so emphatically before me, that the Messiah died for our sins, exactly as Scripture tells it, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead on the third day, again, exactly as the Scripture says.
Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? when the eunuch was given, when Philip was given an opportunity to talk to the Ethiopian about a personal relationship with Christ, what did he go to? The Scriptures. You know, he went to the Scriptures. Because it isn't your cleverness. It isn't how intelligent or smart or the quality of your presentation that is the compelling reason men come to know Christ. What is it? What is the compelling reason? It's the Spirit of God drawing that man. And, you know, as best I know from John 16, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To take what? And reveal it to men. To take the Scriptures. To take the Scriptures. And so I need to be a channel of the truth which is found in the Scriptures to men. That's why we need to have this stuff memorized, guy. That's why the B-Pack is the second pack in the topical memory system, is because you've got to know the gospel. You've got to understand what transaction occurs that brings that man into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. It ain't you, and it isn't me. We are simply a part of that process. It is his interchange with God. And so we need to make sure that he knows the gospel. I've given that 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 to you. You should put that on your memory list. You ought to get that memorized, because it's the most succinct presentation of the gospel in the Scriptures. Conclusion number 3. As individuals, we are each responsible to God for our lives. What does Romans 14:12 say? Dick in the back.
So then each one of us will give an
account. It's inescapable, guys. Every person will stand before God and give an account. And the person you're sharing Christ with will be there too. And so we need to help him take responsibility, understand the responsibility that he has before God. And then conclusion number 4, and this is really kind of focusing on what Kent talked about last night in his mission, in his message. We need to hone down on this element. Conclusion 4. The only appropriate response to the awareness of my sinful condition and God's solution is what? There isn't any other behavior. There isn't any other thought. There isn't any other thing we can guide a guy to that accomplishes what faith accomplishes. Why is it? How do we know that's true? Because Hebrews 11:6 says what? Leslie. What is Les or Leslie? I can't see you. Leslie. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? You've got it in your handout. But Hebrews 11:6. Oh, it's not in there. Sorry, guys. My handout's a little different.
It's possible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him.
Yeah. Without faith, not works, not obedience, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we have to focus on that truth, the truth of that, guys. Because when you give the individual an opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ, he must respond in faith. He's got to accept the truth about what Jesus Christ has done for him. And he's got to make that a volitional choice. He's got, faith is the, it's an assurance. He's got to step out and say, I believe that for myself. It's a transaction, that faith transaction is what he must do. Without faith, he cannot become saved. Now, where does faith come from? Is it originated? Is it developed? Is it energized by the flesh? Is that where it comes from? Yeah, Kent can tell us. Yeah. Where does it come from? The faith to believe in Jesus Christ has its origin where? In Jesus Christ. Right? It's the Spirit of God. No man can come to me unless what? Yeah, he draws him. He will respond in faith to the gospel if he's being drawn by God. All right? If you push that envelope, if you push it on him, you may very well inoculate him from the very truth that you're presenting. And so we need the sensitivity to detect, is he responding? Because if he is, he's going to say, I believe that. He'll give you the signals. I like that. When I presented this to Jay in that restaurant, he says, I've never heard that before. I don't know why, but I just can't remember having heard that before. And I said, well, Jay, is it meaningful to you? He says, yeah, it's meaningful. He says, because I think I have it. I think the first time I prayed and invited Jesus Christ into my life, I think I had it. And so for him, it became a reality. And so what we need to do, guys, is to be presenting the faith element in his experience. Now, the third observation is evangelism process creates the understanding that faith in Christ is experienced in the context of a relationship with God, which has his birth or origin at the moment of salvation and continues through eternity. One of the problems that Jay had in his life was that he hadn't understood he was entering into a relationship with an individual. And that relationship would be built and fostered and grown and developed over time. Jay hadn't gotten that. Well, look at John 15, verses 15 and 16. Don't know if this is in your notes. Is it? No, let me read it to you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. We're slaves of sin. But he says, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. We need to present Jesus Christ, evangelism, the gospel, in the context that God wants a relationship with you. All right, let's talk about the anatomy of the evangelism presentation. And I think there's some elements, guys, in the actual carrying out of the evangelism process. And what I want to ask you guys to do is I want you to think about for just a couple minutes where you're strong. When we're talking about this, where do you really find yourself being persuasive, being compelling? Where are you encouraged? Which of these areas do you find yourself really hitting the home run as you think about your evangelism process? We're going to walk through these, take just a couple minutes to do it, and see what you think. The first one in the anatomy of an evangelism presentation is the opener or the introduction. It's gaining an audience with a fellow that you're trying to talk to. And I think there's some ways that we can do this, that we can open up opportunities to share Christ. And I have, for me, found that the best way for me to do it is to try to be a servant, to find some real way that I can help a guy meet a need in his life. Now, you know, what we've heard in the past is, you've heard guys say this, well, let's develop friendships so that we can share the gospel. Well, let's just target in on that, developing a friendship so that you can share the gospel. What's the motivation behind that? What's the motivation behind that friendship? Is it genuine? Is it his best interest? What's the motivation? Yeah, I'm developing a friendship with him so that I can get my deal accomplished. All right, and that kind of phony way of developing friendships, guys, I've had more failures in sharing Christ that way, trying to develop a friendship for an alternative reason. Right? Jesus Christ didn't save me for any other alternative reason other than that fact that he wanted a relationship with me. And so as we develop and build relationships, let's do that for the right motivation, the right reason. These people have value to God. And because they're valuable to God, they're valuable to me. Jesus gave, there's a couple passages I've given you here. The one I want to reflect on is 1 Thess 2:8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. And here's the relationship that exists between Paul and these Thessalonian Christians, because he was able to see that the presentation of the gospel was accompanying the development of that relationship. We imparted them both to you. So, firstly, let's be a servant and friend. Be a genuine friend. Secondly, be a good listener. Respond to his comments. Give him feedback that you're a good listener. Listen to this passage in John 4, verse 16, and see if you can't see this. He said to her, Jesus, this is the illustration of the woman at the well, so that's the context of it. And he said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. She's responding to him. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said I have no husband. for you have five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. This you have said truly. And the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. What went on? Jesus asked her a question. She responded. What did he do? He picked up on the facts of what she was saying. He repeated them to her. So she knew he was what? Listening. Because he gave her back part of her story, and she was impacted by that. Wasn't she? She heard what he was saying, and she was drawn to want that living water. And that's going to take us some discipline, some self-discipline, to be an attentive listener. And I think feedback is a good way that we can do that. The third item there, the third suggestion I have, is to be other-focused. To be other-person-focused. And I like what Stephen Covey has said when he made the comment, seek first to understand, then be understood. You know, and I think that's just a great little rule. Seek first to understand, you know, and what that does for me, guys, is it prioritizes in my mind my mission. I want to know what your issues are before I present Jesus Christ to you, because I want Jesus Christ to be compelling to you. And therefore, I want to know, I want to learn, I want to understand what you're about and what your issues are. Well, when you've developed your rapport with a person, then looking for the open nerve. And those are the issues, those are the needs that the other person has. And you can find those out by trying to find out what problems he's having, what issues he's facing, where are the needs that he's having. And think questions like, well, you know, how could I pray for you? Those will surface. Everybody wants to be prayed for. You know, I haven't found a single person when I've asked them, you know, how can I pray for you, that they'll try to turn that down. Because we all see the value of that. You know, I want that. You're going to pray for me? Thank you. You know, I want that. So find out, if you can, what their open nerves are. And that may take you a time or two. So be patient about that. And then I have found that the two evangelism explosion questions, those two diagnostic questions, are probably as valuable to me as any questions you could ask. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where if you were to die tonight, you know for certain you'd go to heaven? What a great question, because it begins to start shaping their thoughts in a direction you want to lead. You want to give leadership to the discussion. You know, have you come to the place? Well, no, I haven't. Or maybe, yes, I have. Then you can ask the second one, the second follow-up question to it, which now seeks for validation. All right, suppose you were to die today or tonight and stand before God and he were to say to you, Stephen, why should I let you into my heaven? Notice I personalize that to Stephen, because I want it now to get out of, I don't want this guy to know that I've memorized these two questions. I want to personalize it. I want to make this thing relational. I don't want to make it sound rote like I'm pulling some presentation. So I'm trying to personalize it, you know, and with different reflections, you know, and then I let him give me the answer. And a lot of times you're going to find that these answers are going to be so clear that you'll know this person really doesn't have a good handle on the Lord. And so you can say, well, you know, Stephen, could I share with you, you know, how I personally came to know Christ? Well, yeah. And so position yourself with questions, good quality questions that give you an entree to then take it to the next step. And that's the part, that whole section is now trying to, creating the opportunity, creating the window, the open door to have this presentation. Then secondly, lead with personal experiences. There is a workshop this afternoon on sharing your testimony, and I would encourage you guys to go to that. They've got a new illustration they're going to put out that'll give you some thoughts about how to fragment, how to diagram a testimony from Acts 26. I think you'll be encouraged by that. And then the next part of it is once you've been able to do that. Well, look, before we leave that, Acts 26, notice this reaction, guys. I just love the reaction that Festus gives in Acts 26, 24 and 25. While Paul was saying this in his defense, in other words, he's sharing his testimony, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, are you out of your mind? Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, You know, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. You know, there was a reaction. There was stimulation. There was an indication from Festus that he was getting it. And he didn't like it. And we're not about trying to deliver a social gospel to people. They may not like what we have to say. But Festus was getting it. He was understanding what Paul was trying to say. And I try to be sensitive for those reactions. What is it that I'm getting from the other person that lets me know I'm getting through or I'm not? And then there's a presentation of the gospel. We're going to talk about that a little bit. And then next part D is validating his understanding. So many times, guys, I would present the gospel and I wouldn't stop and I wouldn't ask him, does he understand what I'm doing? And validating his understanding is just a little break. It's a little span of time between when you've presented the gospel and when you're getting ready to ask him to pray, and you just ask for, you know, do you understand? So ask questions like this. Don't ask yes-no questions. Repeat, have him repeat portions of what you said. That's a good way of gaining an understanding of whether he's tracking with you. Ask questions like, well, you know, to this point, Tim, what's impressed you most? You know, of what we've been talking about, what do you find to be that's stimulating you? Yes, Scott.
And in your experiences, how have you handled when you're sharing the gospel with somebody and you get into this area where you're trying to validate whether they're actually understanding? And this actually happened to me when I was talking with a guy and he started asking me questions that were those off-track questions you were referring to earlier,
right,
that can be sent by Satan, I guess, to throw you off track. That, how do you handle it? How do you get? Do you entertain those questions, or do you try and, you know, surface a little bit on those questions, but then try and get back to the? How do you do that? So this guy asked me the question was, okay, Scott, you know, there's so many religions out there. There's the Muslim faith and the Jewish faith, and, you know, there's believers in Christ. Somebody is going to be right. How do we know which one's right? And you wanted to know about these other religions and what they all stood for and what they, you know. And I'm not an expert in other religions.
Yeah.
So how do you handle something like that?
Scott, Steve and I are going to do it.
Okay.
We're going to do it right in front of you.
Right.
And Steve's going to be presenting the gospel to me, and I'm going to throw him a zinger. I'm going to try my absolute best to throw him utterly off guard. Okay, so why don't... And then you see what Steve does to bring the conversation back. All right, so let me defer the answer of that until you see it. Now, remember your question. If you don't like how Steve kind of pulls it back, I've seen a lot of guys give some really hairy, detract, kind of throw-you-off-track kind of statements. And so I'm going to try to do that with Steve and see what you think about how we handle it. Okay, because we're kind of scripted to give that. Because it happens. It happens all the time. Now, at the very back of your handout, guys, we're not going to cover this, but there's an attachment that gives you some biblical references to very common excuses. I mean, there hardly isn't any new ones. What about the hypocrites? What about those who haven't heard about Christ? You know, there's just really common ones, and I want you to be prepared to look over those passages and kind of acquaint yourself with it so that you're ready to give an answer, that you can actually address the issue. Now, Steve isn't going to address the issue. Steve's going to do something different. But if you're forced into a situation where you have to address the issue, then that gives you some passages that you can go back from and you can build from there. Okay? So we'll cover that up. You can pray for Steve because I'm really going to try to derail him. So, all right. Good question, Scott.
And are you also going to say or give us examples of what you mean on this, have them repeat portions of presentation or restate for you all? Do some of that.
We may, but what I mean by that, Dick, is that when you're trying to validate his understanding of what you're talking about, you can ask him to look, for example, we're going to use the Steps to Peace with book. You know, Dick, why don't you share with me your thought, which one of these points, these steps here, 1 through 4, which one really stood out to you as the most important one? You know, give him a chance to reflect back on it, and he may say, well, you know, what you really want is you want what I really didn't understand. That is exactly what you're trying to surface here. This is what I didn't understand. And if he can tell you that, then you can revisit it. Because you don't want to get to the point in your presentation where you're ready to set the hook. You know, you've got the whole conversation gone, you really shared the facts clearly, and then he doesn't get it. There's some point there. So you've got to validate along the path and then catch those areas of misunderstanding. So probably won't do any more, Dick, with it than just, yeah, setting the hook. Yeah, I'm a fly fisherman, as you could tell from this shirt. I love fishing in Colorado for trout. And, you know, you can stand on a river, guys, and you can just simply exhaust yourself by casting that fly rod all day long. But until you have discovered the secret of setting the hook, you will not get a trout on the end of that fly line. And so that is the same in evangelism. We have to be very sensitive, very clear, very skillful in setting the hook. And most of that has to do with simply, one, being bold. Leslie, you know, we've spent the last 10 minutes talking about the Lord, and you've given some great thoughts about, you know, your own personal experience. Well, would you like to pray with me today? Invite Christ to come in? See, we just unashamedly, we need to invite men to come to know Christ, just like you would your best friend. Would you like to meet my best friend, Kent? We just got to be bold about doing that. Having therefore such a great hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Or 1 Thess 2:2. For yourselves, brethren, know, are entering in unto you, that it hath not been found in vain. But having suffered before and been shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we waxed bold in our God to speak to you the gospel. And I would suggest to you guys that more devoted prayer in the area of being bold to share Christ is really warranted. You know, most of us have enough of a network that people around us want to know Christ. What we need is boldness. What we need is sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to do it. And so a couple thoughts for you just in setting the hook and inviting men to pray is, one, don't let the conversation dangle. In other words, don't get to the end of presenting the gospel to someone and fail to give the invitation, either now or later. You know, would you like to pray? And I like what the Steps to Peace booklet says. Is there any good reason? Well, there are a lot of poor reasons, right? And you're not going to point out to that guy that he just gave you a poor reason. But we all know that there are many poor reasons. There, you know, is there a good reason, you know? And so we want to pull that guy in. I love the way that they crafted the words there because I think it lets us be bold in inviting that man. And then, guys, don't be discourteous in your invitation to pray. That precludes you from having an opportunity to visit with that person later. So we need sensitivity, right, with the Lord, to be bold to ask the question, but yet to be kind enough and respectful enough that he may have a no, right? What if he has a no? Right? What if he says, no, I don't want to pray today? Well, guys, let's let men have the opportunity to make up their mind. Because our job is to be the messenger. It isn't to be the convictor. Right? So let's be ready to let that man say no. We don't want him to say no. We're going to pray that he wants Christ to come in. But if he says no, then if he says no to us, and this is Dan in the decision part, if he says no, then we can find out, well, why do you not want to invite Christ? What are your thoughts about that? Maybe we can talk about that at a later time. And he might say, you know, I'd really like to do that. And I've had some guys that have told me, yeah, I'm not ready now, but let's keep on going. You know, and that gives me the open door. I know that when he says that, I haven't slammed the door on the opportunity. And guys, this whole matter of pregnant pauses, you know, you say, Stephen, would you like to pray right now? Was there any good reason why you couldn't pray right now and invite Christ to come in? And then you just, you know, conversation is over, you know. Yeah? Because it's decision time. I mean, this is the biggest decision in his entire life. So we got to let him, we got to let the Holy Spirit do transactional work now in his heart. And, you know, I'll wait. Kind of a tough question, isn't it, Stephen? And I'll wait. And you have to wait. You have to wait until he decides what he wants to do. Because if you jump in there, if you become intimidated because of that pregnant pause, and you jump in and give him an answer, you may have just secured that guy's fate outside of Christ. What do you think? You know, so you might have practice. What do you think? You got any thoughts about that? You know, how does that impress you? And you just kind of keep that, keep it open. Keep it open until he shuts the door. Until you see the Lord is has shut that down. Yeah, Dennis.
Just to kind of clarify, this is a process you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And I presume that you're not trying to get all of this in.
Absolutely, you're right.
And not every situation, not every relationship is, I mean, if you're on a business trip and you, there's a casual meeting and a spiritual conversation, you're not necessarily trying to get this to the place where you set the hook unless the Spirit opens the door to that.
Right.
David Hines helped me in that regard by saying that some steps in the process, or some people's process is maybe 2 steps and some people's maybe 500 steps. And your job really isn't to set the hook prematurely, but to take them to the next step in the process. And that helped me.
Yep.
I presume that's what you're saying.
That's exactly what I'm saying. There may be some guys that let you go all the way with them. And when you get that unique privilege, you need to be prepared to do it. Those guys that let you go incrementally with them, then you need to be skillful in learning how to pace the presentation. You know, with this Jay in Houston, took me probably 3 months to do it. So I had to pace it. And you're exactly right. Yeah, Wick?
Just John Wong, this comment to the flying your flag, being a witness, saying to go to church, don't joke, don't smoke, don't shoot, don't date the girls who do, and all that stuff. You know, I think a lot of Christians are fairly comfortable with that, relatively speaking. When it comes right down to, you know, what we're talking about now, this is where few people know what to do. When God has brought a person right to the point where you've gone through the gospel and they need to make a decision because maybe they're on the 499th step and you walk in 500. So, yeah, I think.
Yeah. Great sensitivity. Go back to Philip and the Ethiopian. Every checkpoint along the way, he was sensitive to the Spirit. And so I'm advocating, guys, boldness, restrained by the Holy Spirit, to take him as far as you see the Holy Spirit giving you leadership, but not stepping across the bounds that you have. You're the emissary. You're not the Holy Spirit. Neither am I. So, yeah, good. It's a good comment, Dennis, and I hope everybody here really gets that. It's being submitted and yielded to the Holy Spirit to be sensitive to that. Dick, you had a thought.
Back on the couple pages on the friendship,
mm-hmm.
Being a friend and a servant, this is probably one of the areas I struggle with the most in the area of manipulating or having ulterior motives, because we do want to share the gospel.
Yeah.
We do want to be friends with people. We want to be honest about it.
Yeah.
And that's a hard one to balance. Me. And I think from the point of view of seekers that don't know Christ, if you befriend them, share the gospel with them, and they say no, and then you dump them and move on, you've just proven yourself to be unfaithful.
Friend. Yeah, yeah.
And so
a hypocrite.
You've got to be willing to be that person's friend.
Yeah.
Say yes or no, they accept it or not, and
yeah.
Go 20 years being their buddy.
Yeah. That's absolutely right.
Gives you maybe another chance, too.
Yeah, that's absolutely right.
Like you say, you may not be the one that closes the deal.
Right.
God, you know, you may be planting the seed, somebody else is going to water, and then another person harvest. But you still have the obligation for love and your friend.
Yeah.
Regardless
of
the response you get from that guy.
Yeah, that's right, Dick.
And it really is. This is one of the areas that's really tough for me, because I'm thinking about that guy that I work with. You know, I want to share the gospel with you sometime. I want to, you know, get it in.
Yeah.
But our friendship doesn't hinge on that.
Yeah, that's right. You know, validating the morality of our friendship is what you're really talking about there. Making sure that there's a moral basis for my relationship with him. I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm not using my friendship for some way. And withdrawing my friendship from you is a way of penalizing you for not making the decision I wanted you to make. Poor man, I have just done that so many times. I've done that with my kids. You know, you didn't do what I want, now I'm going to withdraw my friendship as a way of penalizing you. we can't offer, extend friendship in that way. That's unilateral. You know,
it's conditional love.
It is. And so you have to be prepared to enter in and have a relationship with that person. You have to be prepared to do that. It becomes a long-term build. But, you know, the rewarding part of that is, look at how many friends you're going to have. I mean, you're going to get to your life and you have all these friends. That's a great part of it. That's a great quest part of it, you know. Someone else had a...
They really know whether it's genuine or not. I mean, they can tell that pretty easily.
Yeah.
And that's why we have to decide. You really shouldn't be worried about being insensitive, because if you'll just love them and serve them, and you're willing to give them 5 years or 7 years. I've had some employees that went 10 years. I'm glad. I mean, I used to push it. Exactly like you're saying, I used to push it. I don't know how many people I did for the first 15 years that I did it the wrong way. But if you'll just be patient and wait for them, if they know that you love them, that you're serving, that you're a friend, then when they come to, and they know that you'll pray for them at any time, they'll say, would you pray for my mom? Would you pray? They'll always ask you to do that.
Yeah.
You're known as a person of prayer. Then when they come to a crisis in their life, they will always come to you. And you don't even have to go to them. They will come to your desk. They will talk to you at lunch. And they will sit down and basically say, okay, I'm ready.
Yeah.
It will really happen.
It does. It does really happen.
It took me 20 years to learn that.
Yeah.
What do you do if somebody comes into your office and they say, you know, they come to you with this problem and you sense that? Do you shut the door and do it right there? Do you say, let's go somewhere?
If they do that, I talk to them as an employer. Particularly as an employer, it's a little more difficult than an employer, because it's easier. But as an employer, it's tougher for me because of my position. But when they're doing that kind of thing and they say, would you pray? And they're sitting down, you know, I'm facing heart surgery next week and all that kind of thing. At that time, when I see that it's in that situation, now that I've got 7 years of this CP that built up by that time, and I simply reach over and close the door, we just sit down at the table and let me just share some things with you. And they're normally open to do that.
Yeah. I do things like my neighbor next door, our lawns adjoin, so I'll just occasionally mow his lawn for him. And that won me the opportunity to have an audience, because he didn't know why I was doing that. Or there's another friend I'm developing a relationship with. His wife is just a nut about wanting her house to be spotless. And I noticed, because I went over there one time, I tried to just drop by and see guys spontaneously. I noticed that the house needed painting. We got a bunch of college students around us, so I said, hey guys, why don't you just come with me and let's do a painting of this guy's house. His wife was overwhelmed with the fact that we went and worked on his house for her. With another guy, a friend of mine, a black pastor friend, I'm trying to develop a relationship with him. I started just coming by his house, and I'd have something with me. I'd have a little booklet or something. He's sort of digging this thing about discipleship, wants to learn about it. And so I'm in his neighborhood. I'm dropping by to just spend some time with him. At Christmas time, Cherry and I and Sarah, our youngest daughter, we just got up. We didn't call him in advance. We just went by at a decent hour of the evening, and we brought him a little fruitcake and a Christmas card. Just wanted him to know that we just wanted him to have a really special Christmas. If you're going to invade people's lives, you have to be ready to do it when it's not particularly convenient for you. And you've got to view yourself as, I've got to be intentional about it. I've got to go into their world where they're at. So you've got to just start creating that. It's not going to be easy for you. You know, Philip had to run to catch up with the chariot to do the witnessing. Okay, that's really good conversation, guys. I'm going to leave the common questions for you guys just to read it. Steve's going to come up, and we're going to go through this role play, see how we do, test our evangelism experience.
Okay, now, good point to make here. Dan put a tremendous presentation together, something for you to go soak in, because this is what we're here for. As ambassadors of Christ, it's reaching the lost so that they can come to know a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But we don't have this when we go meet with a guy. There's that other appointment on the airplane when the guy's sitting beside us and all of a sudden he seems very receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's those kinds of appointments too that many of us have experienced. We don't have all this information. So my encouragement is, go home and really study this. Let's be equipped to do the job. Now we're going to talk about an interactive relationship. Dan and I have had a meeting. We've been in a process of a meeting, and I've already witnessed to him. And I've told him about my relationship with Jesus Christ, And I've asked him if, I'll just kind of move into it. Dan, would you like to know more? Would you like to know about how you can have a personal relationship with Christ?
Yeah, I would, Steve. I admire your life. I'd like to know more about that.
Well, I'd like to share a little book with you, and if you all would pick up, and we're going to kind of go back and forth here, be a little bit broken field, but you can visualize what we're trying to do. Pick up the little book, Steps to Peace with God, and I'll mention to you at this point, I always carry one in my wallet. I would suggest that you always have one. Dan, do you always have one with you?
Always. Carry one in my calendar so I can pull it out.
Always have a fresh Steps to Peace with God, and that's why we gave you four copies, and there's plenty more, and there's plenty more up here. And there's an address on the back that you can write to and get more of them. I'd like to take you through Steps to Peace with God, a little booklet, and kind of graphically shows you how. And guys, we're going to use the overhead. If you would just kind of envision that Dan and I are sitting together at a table, very, very important. Don't have two books. Don't you be going through yours and the other guy going through his. Both working through the same book. You've probably got a pen to use as a pointer so that you go down through the book. I'll do that here.
Why is that? Why do you use one versus two?
Because you're in a personal relationship with him. Okay? You're wanting him to walk through it. You're going to interrelate. You're probably going to ask him to read some of it. And if you're across the table, if you have to do it that way, that's okay. But if you can, and I remember when it was done with me, when Herman Reese came to my office, he was sitting on the other side of the desk as he witnessed to me. But he asked me if it'd be okay if he came around the desk and sat beside me to go through Steps to Peace with God. And that's a little bit intimidating for you when you're on the other side of the desk and you're presenting to a CEO in an office. Just do it. Ask God for boldness.
When you're in a business meeting, you don't want to pass out your proposal because people will flip through it and you lose control of the company.
Exactly. He'll go through it and he'll say, yep, I'm done. I don't need any more of that. I mean, go through it with him. Dan and I are going to go through the overhead together. I'll ask you to look through it as if someone were sitting with you, and then we're going to role play with each other. You'll see on some of these slides some written in information. I'll probably use a lot of that as I go through. Don't worry about it. We're going to come back and give you an opportunity to put those in your book. Dan, step one is God's purpose, peace and life. God loves you and wants you to experience peace and a meaningful, purposeful, abundant, and eternal life. Abundance is fullness inside. You know, a lot of people feel emptiness. It's a fullness. Eternal, that's a relationship with Christ forever. Dan, would you read there what the Bible says?
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly.
Dan, since God planned for us to have peace and eternal life with true meaning and purpose, why are most people not having this? Do you know? Can you think of any good reasons?
I just think they're so involved in their job.
You know, we all are. We all get deep in our jobs.
And I have a very active fly fishing interest, you know, so
uh-huh.
I'm not sure I have time for too much God
mm-hmm.
right at the moment.
Mm-hmm. We'll get to that in a second. Dan, our problem is separation. Step two. God created us in His own image to have an abundant life. He did not make us as robots to automatically love and obey Him, but He gave us a will and freedom of choice. We chose to disobey God and to go our own willful way. The Bible calls this sin, which results in separation from God. I'm going to read these from Scripture. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Dan, that's everyone.
Mm.
That's me, first and foremost. That's you. That's everybody we know. There are no exceptions to that. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our sin, Dan, results in separation from God. Man on one side, God on the other side, and a big gulf in between. And I don't know if you felt some of these emotions, but I sure have. It's confusion, guilt, hopelessness, alienation, despair, and depression. And I've had huge amounts of a lot of those in my life. I don't know about you.
Well, I'm feeling a little guilty now.
Through the ages, Dan, individuals have tried to bridge this gap in many ways, but without success. The Bible says, why don't you read that for us?
Well, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear.
We look at that graphic again, Dan. We have all kinds of efforts to try and bridge that gap. None of our efforts, however, can bridge the gap. There is only one remedy for this problem of separation from God. Look what man tries to do, doesn't he? You know, we've talked earlier. We've all tried to work our way to heaven. A lot of people go to church every Sunday, try and do it through religion. Philosophy, man has all kinds of philosophy. Morality, we all try and be good people.
You know, I've always thought that just obey the Ten Commandments and that God would be, that'd be good enough with Him.
And remember what we talked about earlier, we're all sinners, right? That's hard to do. That's hard to do. And step three says, God's remedy is the cross. Jesus Christ provides the only solution to our problem. He died on a cross and rose from the grave, paying the penalty for our sins and bridging the gap from God to man. The Bible says God is on one side and all the people on the other side, and Jesus Christ Himself, man, is between them to bring them together. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus said, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Steve, don't you really think, though, that there's a lot of religions out there? I mean, surely some of those religions have got to be a solution, too. I mean, I just can't believe that a person couldn't be a member of one of those other religions and not make God happy at the same time. I mean, can you explain that to me? I've often wondered about that.
Dan, that is a great question and one that certainly deserves a good answer. But let's go ahead and finish here. Let's go ahead and walk through this and just see what we come up with, and we'll address that at a little later time. Okay?
Okay.
Right. Okay. We've got sinful man, remember the graphic, sinful man on one side and a holy God on the other side. God provided the only solution, and we must make the choice. Dan, the solution is the cross of Jesus Christ. As the Scripture said, He died for our sins. And He provides the only complete bridge between sinful man and the holy God. Step four, Dan, is our response is to receive Christ. We must believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as Savior. The Bible says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Behold, I, Christ, stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in."
You know, Steve, I think I did that one time. I think I got baptized as a young kid. I'm pretty sure this is all something I've done. I mean, I'm baptized and I did that. What do you think about that?
Well, Dan, let me try and touch on both of those questions. We split back a few pages. Jesus said, back to your question about that you asked earlier about different religions. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's Christianity. That's Jesus Christ. And it's a matter of believing that He died for you. I know that He died for me.
Those other religions are not going to be satisfied. Satisfactory to God. That's what you're saying here when you take me to that verse.
I didn't say it. Jesus Christ said,
okay.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's either the way, the truth, and the life, or He's the greatest liar that ever lived. That's the question that at some point we've all got to settle in our own minds.
Okay.
What was that other question you asked?
Yes,
about being baptized?
Yeah, that's right.
Baptism, Dan, is a response to Christ. It's that comes after we receive a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is a confession of our faith in Him. It's an outward confession once He comes in. Dan, let me ask you a question. We've looked at this gulf between man and God. Man with sin, guilt, rebellion, separation, and lack of purpose, and God, peace, forgiveness, abundant life, and eternal life and purpose. Where are you? Are you over here, or are you over here?
You know, Steve, I've thought about this, being baptized and all, and I'm, you know, right now I'm not really that close to the Lord. You know, I'm not that close to God. You know, I don't, you know, probably right there be my sense of where, you know, kind of, I'm definitely moving to God. You know, I see myself as being, you know, responsive to God, and so I'm headed that way.
What if I told you that you can't sit on the fence?
Mm.
You've got to either be over here or over here.
Mm.
Well, you Where know, would some, you say you are?
Someplace. I'm definitely someplace on the cross. I'm. There's no question about it. Someplace here. You know, I probably want to be right here. You know,
mm-hmm.
I think about myself as, you know, definitely want to be.
You want to be there, but yeah. Now where would you be right now if there were a dividing line right down the middle?
Mm.
Where do you think you are right this moment?
Why do we have to be so exact about that? You know, I mean, why do we have to be so precise about that?
Well, I'm just asking you, where would you think that you are if I told you that you can't sit on the fence?
Yeah.
Just think through that with me.
You know, I've seen a lot of guilt in my life, so, you know, I probably have to say someplace on this side of the line, but, you know, clearly on the cross. I mean, I don't want you to think bad about me. I'm definitely... You know, just the spiritual things.
Okay, good. Thank you.
You know, being cantankerous about that, I mean, we're going to find guys that we're really struggling to try to get reality check. You know, so we got to be prepared for these to be. This is where he's not dealing with you. He's dealing with the Holy Spirit, trying to figure out how to contextualize his position. So when he does that, don't be frustrated. Don't think that, you know, he's focused at you. His issues are with the Holy Spirit. And he's talking with you about them. So you're getting to hear real-time reconciliation going on in his mind.
Dan, is there any good reason why you cannot receive Jesus Christ right now?
You know, Steve, the thing that really gets to me is the hypocrites in the church. You know, I just don't... I see so many of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know, is that a good reason?
Dan, you know what? Christianity is a process. I'm not a perfect man. I make mistakes. I still sin. You mentioned the Ten Commandments a little while ago. I still break them. Christianity is a process. God is, once I invited Jesus Christ into my life, He started the perfection process. I will not be perfect until I leave this life and I'm with Him. There are no Christians that don't appear to be hypocrites, because what we think is, oh, if they're Christians and they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then they ought to be perfect.
Mm.
And there are no perfect people on this planet. He was the only one perfect.
Well, I guess there's no good reason. I mean,
you know, I could think of a few things, but, you know, I'm about out of time, so.
Well, would you like to know how to receive Christ?
Sure, yeah. I think it'd be a good idea.
Okay. You need to admit your need, that you are a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Got to be willing to turn from your sins and repent. Now, that's not just doing good works. That's being willing to repent, what we call repentance. That's turning away from those sins.
Mm-hmm.
Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. Through prayer, invite Jesus Christ to come in and control your life through the Holy Spirit. That's receiving Him as Savior and Lord.
I've never seen it that clear before.
Dan, would you like to pray with me?
I'd love to pray, Steve. I mean, I like prayer.
Would you like to pray to receive Jesus Christ and Amen. Know that you're going to heaven?
Me personally, right?
You personally.
Me personally praying this for myself.
I'll pray with you.
Yeah.
Would you pray with me?
I'd love to pray.
The prayer of salvation?
Yeah, I'd like to pray that.
Okay. Dan, would you repeat after me? And really think about this.
Right.
This needs to be, if you believe this, this needs to be from your heart. Okay? Just repeat after me. Dear God.
Dear God.
I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness.
I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness.
I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins.
I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins.
And I'm willing to turn from my sins.
And I'm willing to turn from my sins.
I now invite Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life as my personal Savior.
I now invite Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life as my personal Savior.
I am willing by God's strength to follow and obey Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life.
I'm willing by God's strength to follow and obey Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, I feel good about that, Steve. Yeah, I
Van?
Just feel clean now, you know. Like, God really heard me. I mean, I prayed before, but I just think that really this time God heard me.
Well, let me tell you what He says in His Word. You prayed the prayer, and He says to you, Dan, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Do you sincerely ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, Dan?
Yeah, I think I do.
Where is He then right now?
Well, I think He's in heaven.
But you asked Him to come into your life.
Oh, I did. Yeah, that's right. I remember that. I think, you know, He's indwelling me in my heart.
Yeah, that's what He's promised you. Here's what He says in His Word, Dan, that He's promised to you. Why don't you read this?
And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Dan, when we receive Christ, we are born into the family of God through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who lives within every believer. This process is called regeneration and new birth. Congratulations, Dan, your birthday is today, and I'm going to write it at the bottom of your book. Dan, this is the beginning. This is only the beginning of your new life in Jesus Christ. To grow in your faith in this relationship, you have a Bible?
Yes, I have one.
Good. My encouragement to you is to read it every day. Talk to God by praying to Him in your own words. A lot of people think that they got to pray out of a book. Just talk to Him, Dan. Mm-hmm. Meet, worship, and enjoy fellowship with other Christians in a church where the Bible is believed and taught. Tell others about Jesus. Tell others what you've learned as He changes your life. As you work with Him, as you grow in His Spirit, share Him with others, like I've introduced Him to you today. give your time, talents, and money as you're able, and grow in your faith with meeting with another believer in a First Steps, and that's a CBMC book or Operation Timothy or some other equivalent. And, you know, Dan, I'd like to start meeting with you, if you'd be willing, get you into the Bible.
Yeah, monthly? Like, you know, once a month?
If we could do this one appointment at a time, if it doesn't fit your schedule, if it doesn't work out, but to grow in a relationship, we got to spend time together. It's like my relationship with you. Mm-hmm. If I want my relationship with you to grow, I got to spend time with you. Like I got to spend time with my wife and my kids. Maybe not quite that much, but I need to spend good time with you. Mm-hmm. I'd like to start meeting once a week, but we'll just see how it goes. Would you meet with me? Could we meet next Wednesday?
Yeah. Good. I'd like to.
Terrific. How about 6:30 in the morning?
Oh! See, why don't we stop right at that point? Do you guys see what we did? You see how we went through that? It isn't all that difficult to read that booklet with another guy when you realize that the Holy Spirit's in charge. He's the one directing the conversation. You're just the messenger. And Steve's shared Christ with a lot of guys. And doing it using a little booklet, like what we're doing, you guys have seen it, you know. Doing it gets him to see what you want him to see. Now, we don't have time for you guys to kind of practice. That's what we'd hoped we would do. We're not gonna have time to do that. But what we'd like you to do is to take your book and write Master on the outside cover of it. Would you do that? And what we're going to do is I'm going to get to your second, Joseph. We're going to give you the opportunity to see these slides one more time for the purpose of taking notes into your booklet. Okay, and then encourage you to take some time with a friend and review that. So Steve's going to walk you through what we're doing here on the booklet.
And beyond that concludes our session.